Okay, welcome to the church that gathers at Bethel Baptist. If you're new here, if you're watching online, we are thankful that God has brought you to this place. Because we know this, if you are here, you're here because there is something that the Holy Spirit is doing in your life. Maybe you're a covenant member and you've been here 30, 40, 50, dare I say some of you 60 years, maybe, here, yes. I saw some fingers being pointed. I'm not going to look in their direction. Some of you have been faithfully serving Christ in this place for 60 years because God has done something in your heart. Some of you are here for the very first time, and you're here because the Holy Spirit is drawing you to know and experience the love and the glory of Christ. So for all of our covenant members, let's give a big thank you to Christ for what he's doing in the lives of our guests. We often say this way, as Christians, we don't fight fair, we fight with the Holy Spirit. Because we believe spiritual warfare is real, and we know that God is working on you for his glory and for your good. So we are in the midst of a summer series called The Mind of a Disciple. And we have been looking every week at a different disciple. So if you've been tracking with us for more than 3 weeks, here's pop quiz time. And I think we've given you the cheat sheet behind me. Can you name all 12 disciples? Let's do 4, 4, and then 4. So you have Peter, Andrew, and then two brothers, James and John. You have Philip, Bartholomew, slash Nathaniel. Then I just lost my train of thought. Yeah, then you have Thomas. Don't doubt me, doubt him, doubting Thomas. And then Matthew, son of Alphaeus. Then he has a brother, James. Then you have Thaddeus. You have the other Simon, the fighter, the zealot. And then lastly, who he's always last in the list unless he's not there. And that is the betrayer, the one you know as Judas. Today we're going to look at a man who is the brother of James, son of Alphaeus, today. So if you have your Bibles, go ahead and turn to Matthew chapter 9 this morning. And while you do, I want to share a story with you and kind of tell you about some of my life. Have you ever been to a point, maybe it was a day, a moment, a season of life, where you thought you were healthy and you were more sick than you realized? Maybe you're simply a man and you thought you were dying and you just realized it was a cold, which I think is a terminal, man cold is a terminal condition, by the way. But I remember that happened to me in college. So I grew up playing soccer because I don't have a football player's physique. So people like me don't play tackle football. We play the soccer football. And I remember I was playing flag football at Mississippi State. We had a junior college quarterback. I mean, he was throwing missiles down the field and screaming at us when we couldn't catch the ball. I'm like, dude, if you would throw it slower. I'm trying not to get killed. I don't care about winning the game. So in practice, in flag football, so a non-contact sport, and it was practice. We're talking about practice, not a game, practice. I was running down the field, and he threw it at my face. And I remember either thinking, I'm going to catch this or I'm going to die. So I caught the ball. It stuck in my hands, and I planted because I was going to score, wide open field. And when I planted, two things happened. Immediately, I crumpled to the ground, and the second thing was I heard my knee pop at the same time. Actually, I think I hit the ground first, and then the sound hit my ears after that. Now, I grew up playing soccer, so I was in shape physically to run. So the trainers came out, and they looked at me, and they said, you know what? I think it's okay. Just go home, ice it, elevate it, medicate it. And I said, done. So I walked off the field. 2 weeks later, I'm back again. Same thing. I'm running my route. Plant right, no issue. Catch it, plant left. Same thing. Turf, pain. Trainers come out again. And they say, listen, you sprained your ankle really bad or your knee really bad. Take about a month. Ice it, elevate it, medicate it. Three times I do this. Three times. And finally, I have an epiphany. And I say, they've made these things called hospitals where people like me men can go and we can get help. And so I went to the doctor, went to orthopedist, and they did the MRI, you know, they did the whole workup, and he walks in the room and he says, good news and bad news. He said, bad news is you tore your ACL. He said, the good news is when you did it really well. You don't have an ACL. It sheared it off both bones. And in that moment, I realized this. Even to this day, if I had never gone to the physician, I would have never found healing that I needed. If I had sucked it up and toughed it out, even to this day, I would not have been able to walk like I desire because I would have not had the surgery I needed. You see, I thought I was healthy, but I was actually sicker than I realized. And maybe you've been that way. Maybe you've been that place in your life. That's Matthew. Today, we're going to look at Matthew Levi, son of Alphaeus, and I'm going to title today's message, The Sick Disciple. The Sick Disciple. So if you've ever been at a place in your life where you were more sick than you realized, you went to the doctor and said, hey, I have this, and you have a more difficult diagnosis, or you're not as healthy as you realize, you are not alone. And there are some great spiritual applications that we can make in our life when we realize that if we go to the great physician, we can find fulfillment and flourishing in our lives again. So let me pray, and then we're going to read Matthew chapter 9. Let me pray. Father, as we read your word, we know that you are holy and you are righteous. And Father, we thank you that you are the great physician. And Lord, some of us today are more sick than we realize. Father, some of us today in your presence are more sick than we admit. But Father, you tell us, if we draw near to you, you will draw near to us. You tell us that you are Jehovah Rapha, the one who can heal. So Lord, help us in humility, in spirit, and in truth. Draw near to your throne and find that your word is living and active. Lord, may we not only be hearers, but may we be doers of your word. To you be glory. To you be honor. To you be majesty, Father. Today and forevermore. I ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Matthew, the sick disciple. Matthew 9, I'll be reading from verse 9. As Jesus went on from there, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the toll booth. So he said to Matthew, follow me. And he got up and he followed him. While he was reclining at the table, that's Jesus, in the house of Matthew, many tax collectors and sinners came to eat with Jesus and his disciples. When the Pharisees saw this, they asked the disciples, hey, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Now, when Jesus heard this, he said, it is not those who are well that need a doctor, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but to call sinners. And so if you've come here today, if you're watching online, and you would say, listen, I am in that sinner category, you are in good company because Jesus came for you. If you came here today and you say, well, I am righteous, I don't need this, Jesus didn't come from you. Good luck. Because self-righteousness will never get you into heaven. It will never get you into heaven because you are more sick than you realize. Matthew 9, the disciples and Jesus are in a place called Capernaum. It's actually called the Messiah's own hometown. This is the place, if you look right previous to this in Matthew 9, this is the place where Jesus has forgiven and healed the man who is paralyzed. And Jesus doesn't simply heal him so he can walk. in the crowd, Jesus makes sure that the crowd knows that, the Messiah has the power to make paralyzed men walk again and to make dead men in their sin be forgiven. And the self-righteous don't like that because they say, well, who can forgive sin but God? And we would say, you're correct, duh. Jesus is begging them and making them wrestle with the fact that Jesus is the Son of God. He is equal with God. And in this hometown, Jesus goes a little further, and that's where he meets Matthew. This is also the hometown of Peter, Andrew, James, and John. So most likely, Peter, Andrew, James, and John know this publican who is at the public toll booth. And can you imagine the scene? Jesus is walking a little further in Capernaum, and the four brothers see Matthew, Levi, at the toll booth thinking, great, here we go again. He's going to take everything that we have. So Matthew is not an unknown commodity. Now, it's fascinating that Matthew's name means a gift of Yahweh. Because to those who are paying the tax, Matthew is anything but a gift. Right? So that's the dynamic when we read Matthew chapter 9. Matthew is not at the tax office to get the town gossip. He is there to collect payment. Now, this is important because Capernaum lay upon a major trade route. Damascus through Capernaum to the south. So you go towards the Sea of Galilee. And as you venture south, you can go two ways. You can continue southwest and you go to Egypt, which is the trade mecca of the day. Or you can go southeast and you go to Jerusalem. But either way, you pass through Capernaum, which is great if you need a toll booth, because everyone has to pass through this major trade area. And you had two types of tax collectors. You had the gabai. Now, the gabai were your, they were your general tax assessors. They were your property tax, your poll tax, and your income tax. Matthew was not in that category. You had a second group that were called the makes. The makes, you had your supervisors and you had your hirelings. Your supervisors were the ones that were behind the scenes that would have to find and pay other tax collectors to collect the tax. Zacchaeus was a chief makes. You didn't see him, so you didn't hate him. But Matthew was not the chief. He was in the toll booth. So when you pay tax, who did you see every day? You saw Matthew. When you hated to pay tax, who did you hate to pay your tax to? Not Zacchaeus, it was Matthew. So can you imagine the reputation that Matthew had, especially the fact that he is Jewish, now working for the Roman guard? Now the makes actually could buy their positions, and they would do it this way. They would say, Zacchaeus, I will work for you for $100 a day. And Matthew would say, or Zacchaeus would say, absolutely, I'll take that. And so as you went up to the toll booth, the assessments were notoriously arbitrary. So Jimmy would come through Capernaum, and he would say, Matthew, nice to see you. Matthew said, Jimmy, nice to see you. You need to pay your tax. And Jimmy would say, okay, I understand. How much do I owe you? And Matthew would say, no. How much do you have? And Jimmy said, but you charged him 20 denarii. And Matthew said, but no, how much do you have? 30, I'll take that. And so Matthew or any other makes could go home with more tolls that day than was required by the Roman government. And whatever he collected above blue sky value, he could take home. So Matthew was most likely wealthy. He was most likely greedy, and he was definitely hated by the community, especially those who lived in Capernaum, men like Peter, Andrew, James, and John. So here we are, walking up to the toll booth, and I can imagine grumbling under their breath. And to their utter amazement, look at what Jesus says to Matthew. Jesus went on from there. He saw a man named Matthew sitting at the toll booth, and he said to him, "You follow me." Now, that is a politically and spiritually loaded term, is it not? What did Jesus say to Andrew and to Simon Peter when they were in the boats? "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." Can you imagine what it would do to the chief disciple when they hear the Messiah say to the tax collector the same thing that he said to them? "Follow me, and I will make you someone new." I would imagine they can't believe what just happened. Surely this was a token invitation. Because, of course, Jesus was a Messiah. He has to be nice. He has to extend the invitation for people to follow him. Surely it's not a real invitation, though. This is like a bless your heart moment from Jesus. He's walking by the toll booth and he's saying, "Follow me, follow me, follow me." But he's not really inviting Matthew to follow him. Surely, right? And to their utter amazement, something changes in Matthew's life. So if you've ever heard the call of God upon you, I want you to know this. The call of Jesus upon your life is always true and it is always real. It is always authentic and it is always personal. No matter who you are. Some of you are thinking, "Well, I'm the fisherman. I'm blue collar. Can I follow Jesus?" And to you, Jesus says, "Follow me." Some of you say, "Well, I'm the white collar. I'm the wealthy. I'm the elite." And the blue collar guy today is saying, "Jesus doesn't invite them to follow me." But he does. Some of you are the sinner. And you say, "Pastor, if you just knew what it took for me to drag myself in here because I am not worthy." To you, Jesus says, "Follow me." Some of you are the self-righteous, and you are saying, "I built this church. Do you know who my grandparents are? Do you know what my family has done for the kingdom? Look at me." Even to the self-righteous, Jesus says, "Follow me." The call to follow Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior extends to every person. It is always authentic, and it is always personal. And even more surprising than the invitation is the response. "Follow me," Jesus says. And what happens? He got up and he followed. Matthew is foolish enough to think that when Jesus invites him to follow, that he can. And that's exactly what happens in this passage. When Matthew gets up, he understands that when he walks away from the toll booth, he can never go back. For Matthew, this is a life-changing decision. The action was absolute, and Rome would never take him back, even if he wanted to. The call to follow Jesus Christ is an immediate and an absolute call to leave your old life behind. You can't have being dead in your sins and life in Christ in the same place. And Matthew understood the consequences. I find it fascinating that there are three tax collectors mentioned in Scripture. There's Matthew, there's a wee little man, and a wee little man was he, climbed up in a sycamore tree before the Lord he wanted to see. He was in that tree, he heard, "Zacchaeus, you come down, because I'm going to your house today." Zacchaeus and Matthew followed Christ. There was a third tax collector. We find later in Matthew, you remember this scene at the temple where the Pharisee comes in and he prays. He said, "Lord, thank you that I am not an adulterer or a swindler. And above all, Lord, I give a tenth of everything I have. Thank you, I'm not like that tax collector." And Jesus says, but there's a tax collector that comes in the temple and standing afar off in that corner, the dark corner. He says, "Lord, have mercy upon me, a sinner." And Jesus himself says, "Truly, I tell you that that man, that publican, was justified today." There are three tax collectors mentioned in the Gospels, and all three come to faith. all three come to faith. And I believe that these tax collectors call us to listen to what they would say to us. In the words of Jim Elliot, a famous missionary, these tax collectors would say to you today, he is no fool that gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. If you ask Matthew today, why did you leave it all behind? You had riches, you had wealth. I know people didn't like you, but you had it made. Matthew would say, he is no fool who leaves what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. This is true faith. So Jesus goes to his house, and Matthew, when he's forgiven, he's called by God, he's loved by Jesus Christ, he's redeemed. And listen, when that happens to you, that is cause to celebrate. Matthew is not sitting on his hands. He's not frumpy. He's not pouting. Matthew says, listen, if Jesus can redeem me, if he can call me from the tax booth, if he can give me a new reputation and make me alive again, dude, we are throwing down. And I have a lot of Rome's money. Let's make it big. Luke tells us that it's not just a party. It is a grand celebration. So Matthew invites all of his friends. Here's Matthew's problem. Who are his friends? Tax collectors and sinners. And Matthew says, come on, let me show you the one that has changed my life. Now, the Pharisees and the religious elite consider tax collectors dirty. Well, not dirty, but they're unclean. That's a better way of saying dirty. Now, tax collecting in itself is not uncleanliness. But because you are constantly exchanging hands with Gentiles every day, that constant contact makes you unclean. So if you're not ritually washing your hands after every interaction, you are unclean. So tax collectors were considered that, which meant you're not welcome at the temple and you are not welcome in corporate worship. They were banned. But Matthew didn't know any better. All Matthew knew was Jesus. And Matthew knew that Jesus could save tax collectors and sinners. I love that. Matthew didn't know any better. All he knew was Jesus. And he knew that Jesus could change the life of tax collectors and sinners. And he welcomed them into his house. Matthew's house didn't have air conditioning. And so they would leave the doors open and the windows open. So they met inside in the cool of the evening, but you could hear what was happening inside from the outside. Does that make sense? So inside the house, you have Matthew and the tax collectors and the sinners and the one who can save sinners and the disciples. And outside the house, you had the Pharisees. And in all of this, they're reclining and eating, and Jesus is eating with them. Now, let me just stop right here. If all you know in life is Jesus Christ, if you say, I don't know, I didn't know the songs that we sang today. I don't know why we stand up sometimes and sit sometimes. I didn't even know where the front door was. I don't get church. If all you know is Jesus, that is enough. That is enough. If all you know, as Pastor Jerry shared earlier, Jesus in my place, that is enough to redeem you, save you, and give you a brand new identity in Jesus Christ. Jesus is enough. Matthew didn't know better, but the Pharisees knew better. So they were outside the house because they didn't want to soil their hands. I think they were also miffed that they weren't invited to the party. But that's a different sermon. And so the Pharisees speak to the disciples, not Jesus directly. And what do they say in verse 10? Actually, verse 11. When the Pharisees saw this, what is this? The party, the laughter, the rejoicing, the turkey legs, the baklava, the olives. I mean, they had the spread. They see all of this. And in the midst of all this, who else do they see? The prophet from Nazareth eating with them at the table. And they see all this and they think, well, Matthew doesn't know better. But we do, so we will correct the injustice. And they say to the disciples, why does your teacher, by the way, he's not ours, why does your teacher eat with tax collectors and sinners? Because, by the way, we are not tax collectors and we are not sinners. Why does Jesus eat with those people? And again, let me remind you that Matthew didn't know any better. All Matthew knew was that Jesus can save tax collectors and Jesus can save sinners. And Jesus hears the conversation. So outside the house, Pharisees see. They speak into the house to the disciples, and Jesus doesn't let the disciples answer. Jesus says, boys, I got this one. And look what Jesus says. When Jesus heard this, he says, it is not those who are well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means, you people of the book. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous. The implication is like yourselves. I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners. The Pharisees missed the point of the Messiah's earthly mission. Jesus did not come for the self-righteous, healthy people. Jesus came for the sick. And it's the reminder to you and to me. Until you recognize your sickness, you cannot be saved by Jesus Christ. Because it takes a recognition that, hey, I need a doctor before we can find healing for our illness, for our ailment. And by the way, your sickness is sin, and sin makes you sicker than you could ever realize. Ephesians actually says you're not sick, but you're dead in your sin and your trespasses in Ephesians 2, chapter 1, which is what our kids at Kids Camp are learning right now. That was their verse yesterday. We are dead in our sins and our trespasses. So if you are overwhelmed with the sickness of your soul this morning, there is a Savior who can help you. You say, Pastor, that's me. I am the sick one. You don't have to convince me. There is a Savior who can save you from your sin. If you're self-righteous, you are sicker than you could ever realize. If you're a sinner, there is a Savior who can save you from your condition. His name is Jesus Christ. And I'm like Matthew. I don't know any better. All I know is that I am going to take Jesus at his word. That when he says, follow me, I'm foolish enough to believe that Jesus means it. And I don't need a second chance. If Jesus says, Josh, if you leave your old life behind and I will give you a new life, I'm going to take it. I want to know Christ and the power of his resurrection and rejoice in the hope of the gospel in my life. Now, this doesn't mean that Jesus ignores your sin or he ignores sinners. Look what Jesus calls sinners here. When Jesus hears this, verse 12, he says, it is not the well who need a doctor, but those who are sick. Go and learn what this means. I desire mercy and not sacrifice, for I did not call the righteous, but what? But sinners. It's a reminder that Jesus does not ignore your sin. Jesus doesn't tell the Pharisees, you know what, it'll be okay. They didn't know better. They're Gentiles. They don't have the word. And you know what? We'll give them a second chance. Jesus doesn't say, well, I know they're Pharisees, or I know they're publicans or tax collectors, they're greedy, but they really weren't hurting anyone. No, Jesus looks at your sin and he calls it what it is. He says, I have come to save sinners. And as difficult as that might be, that is a healing balm to our souls. To know that God will not ignore your sin. And everyone in here, Everyone who's listening online, there will be a day where we are held accountable for our sin. Your sin will never go away. It is a debt that follows you for the rest of your life. But praise be to God that he does not ignore our debt, but he found a way to pay for our debt. And his name is Jesus Christ. So if you are in here today and you feel weighed down by your sin, there is an answer for that weight. There is an answer for that debt, and his name is Jesus. Listen to Matthew. He doesn't know any better. He just knows that Jesus can save people like him. Jesus can save tax collectors and sinners. Matthew was the one who recorded the words of Jesus in Matthew 20:28, where Jesus said, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many." Jesus was saying that he gave his life for sinners like Matthew, like you. We don't know much more ounce about Matthew's life. We know he wrote a book of the Bible. History would tell us that Matthew, because of his education, because of his background, that he would go to the religious bureaucrats and the elites to share his faith. Most likely at the cost of his own life. Most tradition says that he ended up going to Africa, Ethiopia. One tradition says that he even made his way to Candace, the queen of the Ethiopians, and shared the gospel to those with education, with those elite, because he had that background. Because Matthew knew that Jesus could save tax collectors and sinners. We know little else about his life. But what can we take home from Matthew? First, I would say this, and Matthew, I think, would tell us this if he could today. And he does through the Word of God. Matthew would urge us, urge you, do not miss the call of Jesus in your life. If God is calling you today to know him and to follow him, do not miss that opportunity. And maybe you're like Andrew and Peter, and you think, well, surely God is not calling me, because he knows the life I've lived. God knows my sin. He knows that I'm greedy. He knows that I turned my back on him. He knows that I professed Christ at one point, but I turned and went away. He knows that I've been backslidden. God knows my faults. Surely he's not calling me. Matthew would say this. Praise be to God that Jesus knows our sin and he is still calling you. So if you're the sinner and you say, Jesus can't call me, Matthew would say, welcome to the club. Jesus will recline at the table with you, and he has come to give his life as a ransom. For the tax collectors, for the elite, for the bureaucrats, for the one who has it made, you would say, surely Jesus hasn't come for me. Matthew would say, yes, it is. He did. He came to give his life as a ransom for you, that you wouldn't live your life to try to gain things that will never satisfy. He is no fool that gives what he cannot keep to gain what he cannot lose. Church, that is the picture of eternal life in Jesus Christ. If Jesus is calling you today to follow him by faith, do not miss a chance. If you say, Pastor, how can I do that? You don't follow Christ by joining a church. You don't follow Christ by getting baptized. You don't follow Christ by doing anything. You follow Christ by faith and by repentance. And repentance means simply leaving the tax booth behind, leaving Rome behind, and turning your face towards Jesus Christ. If you say, Pastor, I don't know anything, well, let me give you the gospel. Jesus in your place. Today you can follow Christ by saying and praying a prayer like this. Father, I am the sinner. Forgive me. I turn from my sin and I turn to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. I believe that you sent him as the Son of God. I believe he died on the cross. I believe he rose again. I believe you did it for me. And God, if you're calling me today, I will follow you no matter what it costs. And today, Jesus says to you, welcome to the table. Welcome to eternal life. Because all who call upon the name of the Lord Jesus will be saved. If that is you today, if you're watching online and you've given your life to Christ, we would love to hear about it and help you take those next steps of faith. Maybe you're here and you've given your life to Christ this week or previously and you need to take your next steps. We want to help you do that and to show the world that you are a follower of Christ. Maybe you say, well, I've done that. So what does Matthew have to do with me? Would you pray the prayer this morning of the tax collector at the temple? This is good for our soul. Luke 18 actually says this. The tax collector prays, God, have mercy upon me, a sinner. And Jesus says, I tell you, this one went down to his house justified. The one who humbles himself will be exalted. Church, we can't humble ourselves enough. And I don't know about you, but I would say this. I can't get enough of God's exaltation in my life. I need that more and more every day. Would you pray that prayer right now? Lord, have mercy upon me, the sinner. We need his mercy. Lastly, would you sing the song of the tax collector? There's a hymn that comes from the Ethiopian church. And it goes like this. It's actually the African Methodist Episcopal tradition. I don't think it's any accident that historians would tell you that Matthew went to Ethiopia and shared the gospel. There's a song called Happy Day. And I can imagine that Matthew is singing this hymn right now in heaven. Tis done. The great transaction's done. I am the Lord's and he is mine. He drew me and I followed on, rejoicing to own the call divine. Happy day. Happy day. When Jesus washed my sins away, he taught me how to watch and pray and live rejoicing every day. Happy day. Happy day when Jesus washed my sins away. Father, we thank you.